Vishal.
Just remain standing. Remain standing.
Thank you, Lord. Well, Father, we just want to thank you so much for this morning. It's indeed a great day to be alive, to be joint heirs to the wonderful, magnificent, glorious presence of our Father. We thank you, Lord, that you brought us out of you and we're placed to where we are, not by accident, but by your purpose. We thank you, Lord, for your divine architecture, that it is you and you alone who understands the framework of each and every one of us.
Yes.
And so, Lord, this morning as we come before you, we acknowledge that you are our King, that you are our God, and most of all, that you are our Father. You love and you revel in the joy to relate to us as much as we do to you. So open up our ears to understand you, because we know you don't speak in a foreign language. You love conversations with us. You love to share the innermost part of your being with us. We thank you for your heart. Open up our eyes to be able to see with understanding the marvelousness of things that you unveil to us.
Yes.
Take away the scales of what was yesterday that prevents us from our growth in you.
Yes.
The things, oh God, that we have become accustomed to, that we have held on to. We thank you for your word that is the sword that cuts through the bone and the marrow. It reaches deep into our soul.
Yes.
To extract and excavate those scales that keep us bound. So we thank you for a transformation this morning, that we will move from glory to glory,
yes,
from faith to faith, and from strength to strength. We thank you, Lord, for making us whole, spirit, soul, and body. So we extend our hands to you with deep adoration. And we say, oh Father, that your will is ultimate, that your way is finality.
Yes. Yes.
And we choose to bend our hearts and submit to you. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for touching every person over here, that your works and that your word will be unfolded and known, that it is you and you alone that receives glory here. This morning we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, a very happy Father's Day to all the fathers. I know that Pastor Ronald keeps saying prospective fathers, and I want those fathers to realize that there's something called covenant first. So, you know, being a father means that you really have to understand covenant, and for me it's just a joy to have my family with me on this trip to SA. We have, well, at least my wife has not been yet together with the children for about 5 years, so we're going to surprise my mother in Phoenix, and I pray she doesn't get sick or has a panic attack. I don't want to say heart attack, but a panic attack, right? And if anybody's going to be getting a punch from my mother, it'll be my wife, because she was the one who didn't give the ghost up and say that I'm coming together with her. So she's going to go after my wife, and I will take joy to watch that happen as she, with no protection to her. But it's really cool to have my children with me. They've grown leaps and bounds. You know, you see them being born. Next thing you open your eyes and they 10 and 13 and you realize, gosh, you know, the fact of the matter is that you're getting old. And so they're getting old, which means you're getting old. And so as of yet, I told him, I have my hair in my head and I have my sanity. Let's keep it that way, you know. But it's always a joy to be with Pastor Ronald, Rowena and Ethan and the family and the eldership of this home, this house. I don't stand here taking this lightly, but I really appreciate the trust that's afforded to me to be able to speak to you. And one of the things that I really love in the body of Christ is I love the growth that's taking place among all of us. So whether you want to be on the outer court, whether you want to be in the inner court, whether you choose to move to the most holy place, you're going to be challenged in every different direction, no matter where you want to be. And I value the dimension of the prophetic ministry. And one of the aspects of the prophetic ministry that we have related to for the last 3-4 decades, if you would, has been the emphasis of you receiving prophetic ministry. And so this morning I want to shift your mind to a little bit of a different perspective of the prophetic, is to give you just a statement, and I'm going to build off that statement, that the prophetic gift to the body of Christ is for you really to understand the revelation of Christ. And so when you understand the revelation of Christ, it's not that you really just stop at understanding the revelation of Christ, but the prophetic ministry is to align you to a deeper place in your life where there's an alignment and there's a growth into the stature of Christ. So for an example, a lot of people say that I want to be like Christ, or I want to have my life like Christ. Now, like is a simile, and we've been one Christ in the earth, and in and through him, we find that there's a representation of sons that come out of Christ. But we have to shift from the statement or the desire or the nice words of saying, I want to be or live the life like Christ, to now living the life of Christ. There's a difference. So one is that you want to be like Christ, but living the life of Christ means that you are diving into the very fabric of who Christ is, and your life is beginning to unfold in Christ-likeness. So that when you leave this place this morning, even though you were smiling and you're happy, and when you go home, a lion doesn't start to manifest where you start yelling like a madman at your family. Does it make sense? Okay, you're getting really quiet. So living the life of Christ does an inner work in your being where the very manifestation of the way Christ walks, the way he manifests in his nature and his character, becomes your very disposition of how you lead your life, right? So this morning, I'm talking to you not just from a theoretical standpoint, but I want to talk to you from a really deep experiential standpoint, that the words that I say to you, I pray will be life added to your being that will cause you to look at your narrative and that you will readjust your narrative and come right into proximity with the face of God. Okay? So this is going to be really an experiential morning. And so overarching this whole thing is going to be the ability for you to look and see and understand prophetically that your position has changed, is going to continue to change, and will forever be changed. Amen? So even as it's winter out there, I'm going to have you have summer on the inside. All right? So let's just go for it. So in leadership, there's a statement that they use. It's called sunk cost fallacy. So a lot of people that go for the MBAs and stuff will learn this principle called sunken cost fallacy, which is the decision you made yesterday was you being that person yesterday. Today, you're a new person, and the decision you make today is based on the person you are. So you have to really understand who you are, because everything in the world today is circumferenced around finding more and more about the reality of who you are. So people spend a lot of time trying to find who they are versus understanding who the Father is in their lives. If you can understand who the Father is in your life, then you are going to really understand your position and everything about who you are, why you exist, and everything about your being. So the sunken cost fallacy of the person that you was yesterday and the decision you made yesterday, I'm praying that today when you look at your life and understand your decisions, that you'll understand it in the framework and the context of Father, period. Okay? So every year in December, November, December, you kind of look at your year and you try to evaluate the things that you have been through, that you have done, that you have, you know, you've made your breakthroughs. You want to understand your year in totality. And so you kind of look back to gain perspective to how much you have grown throughout the year. Now, everybody does that. Then you got people by December, they got, now with social media, I found that there are more apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers in Facebook than there is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. So everybody is out there, apostle and prophet. It's true. So the word says that only there's some, but we find that there's many. So we have to contend with now who are the some and who are the many. But you get there and you put up your resolutions like, I want to lose weight, I want to make money, I want to start my business, I want to... See, everybody wants to do something, and having those goals is fantastic. There's nothing wrong with having goals, right? Everybody should have goals. So in December, as I'm sitting down and I'm reflecting, it was amazing. I have this amazing intercessor. He calls me. Now, he and I don't talk much, but when he calls, that means he's about to share something. And this guy is a radical guy. He's saved events in the world that could have transpired like it's nobody's business. Very high-level prophetic guy. So I pick up the call on December 17th. He lays out this word to me. He just goes point by point by point. And when he calls, I don't say hello. I just say, what is the Father saying? And he starts laughing. We don't have any introduction to how's the family, mother, father, straight up, what is the Father saying? So he shares this word, and I'm going and reflecting through this thing on what God has said. It's an amazing, almost 1.5 pages of what he said. And I'm writing as fast as he says it, point by point, I'm putting it down. And then as I look through the word, the Lord told me, he said, I am going to give you spring in the winter. Absolutely as clear as it is outside, as the sky is blue out there, the Lord said, I'll give you spring in winter. And so in December in America, it is absolutely winter, cold. So this today is not really winter. You are flirting with winter right now. So you wear your jars, your goodries, and you're coming and you start making that noise. So cold, man, so cold. To a degree, yes. But when you're negative 12 degrees Celsius, now we're talking business. Now you're cold. You need your blood to really be pumping in your body or it freezes. So that's cold. So in December, when the Lord says, I'm going to give you spring and winter, I'm painting a picture for you to understand that it is stinking cold. And when he's saying spring and winter, that's a radical statement to make. So I'm in this phase of jumping into January. And then on January 23rd, it was. January 23rd, around 5 something in the morning, I was in prayer. I remember it clear. This is peak winter. So December is past. January is in play. And it gets colder and colder now. You're talking like, this is a time where you're going to get like 10 inches of snow plus, sometimes 20 plus inches of snow. And every time, you know, I don't pray this, but when I leave the country is when it snows. And my wife is left to do the work of snow shoveling or moving the snow. And she just gets really mad at me leaving the country because now she has to handle business on the other end. So I'm sitting down and praying. And all of a sudden, it starts to thunder. This is January 23rd. It's thundering outside. It's lightning, and we're having rain. We never have a thunderstorm in winter. It is not possible to have a thunderstorm in the thicket of a winter month in Pennsylvania where we live. And so I looked out and I'm seeing this year, and then the Lord says, this is what I'm about to do. I'm going to give you spring and winter. And so I want you to realize that all of us are having a season changed in the midst of what the season is that exists presently. Right. Wasn't just for me, all of us. And so has from March onwards, from what God told me, all hell breaks loose. Everything that can go wrong starts to go wrong. From death to finances to doors that are shutting to the point of where you feel like God's favor is gone. Now, that may not happen in Benoni and Johannesburg with you. You may have everything going really fluffy and it's just boisterous in what's going on and you find yourself really succeeding all the way through. But when you feel the rug is being pulled from under your feet and you realize that all you have in front of you is Father, and if you have not moved, it puts you into a mode of questioning why in the world is this happening, especially if you heard God say, I'll give you spring and winter, and now everything that can go wrong and all of hell has now come to a place of confluence, and your very fabric of your being, your life is being impacted in a manner that makes you question what God says. And God doesn't really get upset about you asking him the questions that you want to ask him, and in the behavior that starts to manifest if you become angry, because I know all of you are really, you're really good and calm. You don't get angry with God. You just lift your hands up when you praise. But he fosters the emotion that you bring because he wants to engage with you to help you through the process of why you're going through what you're going through. He gives you perspective. So the previous tests in life were difficult, but this whole test was absolutely at a pivotal point of like, I'm now stunned by everything taking place. And when you go through it, the only thing that you can do in that moment is you have to come before the Father and you go through this time of repentance. And repentance is not so much the issue of sin versus changing your way that you've been going to come into direct alignment with the Father. So, in all that he's allowing to happen in our lives, is that He's allowing us to grow because our life in the Father is a life toward the stature of His fullness. And so the requirement of growth in the Father is what He does in and through the season to allow us to go through what we go through. There is an experience that is being birthed on the inside of each and every one of us that only we can have bearing to and with when we go through it, because the Father is doing something absolutely amazing, even though we might not feel that it is. And this is none other than pushing us to a place of maturity in the Father. So, in saying that there, I want to talk to you this morning about considering your ways. Considering your ways. So, there was this man, and he was heading on a journey, and he's going to a specific place. And as he took this journey, and he was walking it out, he came on the roadside, he came along, and he saw this young man sitting on the pavement. And as this young man sat on the pavement, he looked at the old man looked at him, and the old man said to him, he said, "Young man, I'm trying to get to this location. Can you please direct me?" So the young man says, "Well, you got two options. You can take this road. The road is short, but the journey is long." And then he said, "You have your second option." He said, "You can take that road. The road is long, but the journey is short. So choose either one and make your way." So the man took the short road and he made his way through. And as he began to walk and walk and walk, he came close to where he needed to get to, but it seemed still further away. So he made his way back to the young man and he said, "Young man, I asked you where this place was and you said, take this road or that road. So I took the shorter road, and as I got closer, it still seems far away. Why did you misdirect me?" The young man said, "Sir, I didn't misdirect you. I said, you can take the short road, but the journey is long. Or you can take the long road, but the journey is short." The moral of what I'm saying to you is that no matter what path you take today, there is no shortcut to the journey. There is no catch-22 and no 7 ways you can do this and 12 ways to get there. The journey is the journey, and the journey to maturity is going to be one that is based on how you take your steps and how you apply yourself to what the Father is saying in your life, because the Father is super patient and He'll bring you back to step one if you haven't got step two has done as yet. So He allows for you to go through the process so you learn to understand your steps and how you take it forward. So you can take the short road or you can take the long road. No matter what road you take here today, your journey is a long one. Okay? So turn with me to the book of Haggai, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. So I'm in this thing, and the Lord is saying, spring and winter, in March, from March onwards, everything is going crazy. And I'm sure you know what that feels like when you go through things in your life. So it puts you into a real predicament. So Haggai chapter 1 verses 5, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but you bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. So therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. So the word consider means to think about the direction that you're going in and think about it really intently because you're going to have to make a decision. In the Hebrew, the word consider means look into your heart or look into the interior place of your heart and think with understanding. So God is saying to the children of Israel, he's saying, consider your ways. Don't think with your brain. Think with your heart. And consider this, the decision you're going to make. There are four vital components to Haggai sharing. This is only two chapters in this book, but it's absolutely immense in proportion to understand. There are four components. He's saying, the first one is rebuild the temple. The second one is remain faithful to the promises of the Father. Remain faithful. He gives the promises. He's asking us to be faithful. So when all hell breaks loose, will you remain faithful or will you remain unfaithful? Because your true feelings come to the forefront when things go wrong in your life. You can love your past all you want to and proclaim him as your spiritual father. But when he doesn't show up like he should, what is going to be the context of your reaction? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, not just in proportion to your brothers, but also to, in proportion to Father. you're looking at me, Ray, it's weird. You can't represent who you are not to your brothers. You can only represent who you are to your brothers when you know who you are in your Father. The third one is be holy and enjoy the Father's provisions. And the fourth one is keep your eyes focused on the coming of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom. This is the four pillars of Haggai, if you would. He's a prophet. He's now old in age, and he came out of Babylon. He was there for many years with the children of Israel. This would be like in probably 50 years, historically. From that 70-year captivity, 50 years is done. Haggai, before he moved into Babylon, he would have been a younger man, and he would have saw the first temple in its beauty. But after the invasion of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar demolished the temple. Gone. So, as the children of Israel under King Cyrus have been given the permission to go back into their land and to build the temple, Haggai once understood what that temple looked like and knew where the glory of God dwelt. This time round, he's going in to a place that is in debris, demolished, and it has no capacity because it was destroyed. And so once again, people reinitiate to build this temple. So if you fast track the picture of Haggai and what he's saying to consider your ways, and you bring this back, there is no physical temple that is being built again. The temple that is being built is a temple that is lively stones, as Peter would say, of which Christ is the head, and we are the body. So there's no geographical location in the face of the earth, from Ethiopia all the way to Jerusalem, of where another building is being formed, and where people are going to come and bow down and find God's presence in a building. The only building that God will inhabit is a building that's built out of lively stones, which is you and I. So you understand? So the children of Israel, as he's speaking, they go into this place and their perspective is to once again rebuild because they understood what they come out of, which is captivity. They were slaves to a system of confusion. Okay? Now, remember the old man and the young man on the journey? I'll make another statement. The journey from is always easier than the journey to. Let me say it again. The journey from a place is always easier than a journey to a place. When you're going from where you have been comfortable, where you understood the flow of things, and where you had favor and you were known, that's a place of comfortableness and a place of familiarity. When you're going to a place that you don't know, your world has become shook, and you go into somewhere that you don't know, so the unknown is now your reality. And so we take the journey from a place of familiarity to a place that is unfamiliar with you. All of the unknowns that you don't know are in front, and you walk trying to figure it out. And it's from the place of what you were once familiar with to the place that you're going to is where your behavior starts to manifest. So, Israel became obstructed by need. Need. Look at the points. Consider your ways. Put it up on the board again. Haggai chapter 1 verses 5. Consider your ways. You sow, but you have not reaped. You eat, but you're not full. You drink, and once again, you're still not full. You're still thirsty. You earn your wages, your salary, your pension. And you put it into bags or pockets that have holes. And for years, I've heard this spoke over building funds. For years, I've heard this spoke on getting people to give more money so that the work of God can go on, brothers. That never happened in South Africa. Over here, we just want the gold in your teeth. Because when you smile, you make American rappers want to be like you. Forget about you trying to rap. Indians are not good rappers, but we know how to possess gold. We put it everywhere, our nose, toes, and our mouth. Amen? Everyone shaking their head too. See, if you track this journey, right? You track this journey, you're going to find that everything that Haggai is talking about is a people that I need. It's a factual thing. So I just love what the brothers shared here this morning because it's right on track to where we're going. So the Father is not just God. You'll read in the New Testament from 2 Corinthians all the way to Philemon when Paul writes out his epistles that he'll start talking about, we'll say right in the first two or three verses, God and our Father, or our Father, God. There is no divorce from Father. This is absolutely important. You have to read the Bible slow. Do not read the Bible to memorize. It's the worst decision you can make. Read it slow. And so, he starts to position a relationship when he says the word Father. Father. So the Father would raise this man named Abraham. His first name was Abram. But after his encounter with God, God would change his name to Abraham. Abraham had no children. I'm just paraphrasing the stories, right? Genesis 17, you can go home and read. He has no children. God promises him he's going to have a son. And so he's looking at his wife. His wife's looking at him. And they are looking at each other. Do we still have what it takes to get it going on? You know? And then someone wrote that song, "Let's Get It On, Let's Get It Going." Yeah? And so you see this thing now, they're looking at each other, but you know that his wife is still young because she's beautiful. The king of Egypt thought she was beautiful and almost took her away from Abraham till God visited him in a dream. So you know Sarah was beautiful. So the promise comes, you know, first comes Ishmael, wasn't the promise. That was the son of the bondservant, as Galatians chapter 4 would say. Then comes in Isaac, the son of the promised one. He's the promised son. Isaac will marry Rebekah. They'll have two children. These both boys are fighting in the womb of Rebekah. And you'll see that these two boys, all the way to her giving birth, there's a wrestling going on where Jacob is holding the heel of his brother, Esau. Their both will form their own lineages of people, and out of Jacob will come 12 sons. Just heard the story of Joseph, one of the sons, between two women, Leah and Rachel. Men, don't get any ideas in your head. Be the husband of one wife. You try to go another route, it'll hinder your purpose. Don't try to go down that road, okay? We want to be biblically sound and precise. So you see the wrestling between the joy of these two women, Leah and Rachel, on conceiving and bringing forth children. So Joseph is raised, and when he's about 15 to 17, he has this dream where he sees everything bowing down before him. He sees everything bowing down before him, the sun, the moon, the stars, but he had no idea how it will happen or take place. So the father will tell you things, but he doesn't tell you how it's going to transpire till you are in the thicket of when it starts to manifest. So when you want your prophetic words and you want to receive a breakthrough and you want to start seeing supernatural things transpire, the goal of it taking place is one thing. The process of it happening is another thing. If Joseph knew that he's going to be put into a hole, sold to the Midianites, and then put into a house where he'll be accused of harassing another man's wife when he was innocent, then being thrown into prison, interpreting a dream and being 100% right, only to be left behind in prison for two more years, I don't think he would have taken the adventure. He would have kept quiet. So life in the Father is this adventure. So he gets to Egypt. We're consolidating the story. Consider your ways. He's put over there. He interprets the dream of Pharaoh. The man now becomes as one of the key core leaders of a nation. Israel comes in. You heard the brother share this morning. He becomes a source of provision to his brothers. The very place of which their breakthrough came became the very place of where they'll become slaves. When you continue to be in the very same spot of where your breakthrough took place, it will become the very place of your prison. Because of your lack to change and understand that God is never stuck to one place, but your journey is a continual progression of spiritual growth to maturity. So, they're stuck in this place. They're crying out to God. And they're crying out to God. They're working and they're building a world that is not theirs to have. You and I are no better. We are sowing. We are eating. We are drinking. And we are earning. And we live a life to be secure. But what are we truly building? Because if you want to get to heaven, it has no geographical address. So now you bombarded because where are you going to go? If you tell everybody you're saved and that you love Jesus and you keep saying it for the last 10, 12 years, it sounds good, but what has been your spiritual progression? Because salvation is not the ultimate purpose of God. If you think he came to die just so that you can be saved, then you have not read your Bible. Because Zacchaeus had salvation come to his house before the cross. Did not Jesus say, today salvation has come to your house? So then if Christ went on the cross and salvation comes by the blood, which we know, then what did Zacchaeus have? So we have to engage this question and these questions, because to the proportion that we can grow in God to realize that his salvation is not the ultimate, then what is God really talking to us about? If you still remain as a sinner, the pinnacle of what God despises is you saying that you're a sinner. Because in God, there is no sin. And every time that you profess sin, you are diminishing the power of God in your life, in whom there is no sin. Therefore, there should never be something called a sinner's prayer. There should be a son prayer. One that is returning to the Father, in whom there is no sin. The more that you can start to create a culture of sonship, then sin has no place. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, because it's more powerful than the manifestation and the works of the flesh. I don't even go down that road. So, they cry out, they want to be delivered, and then God intervenes when he sends Moses. Now, you all know the story. I'm going somewhere with this whole thing. I'm just helping you understand my platform to where you're going. I'm taking you somewhere, to a deeper place. So they get delivered out of Egypt. If you keep needing deliverance, then you got a problem. If you have to be delivered every day, then you have no concept and no clue of the Father. Deliverance is an aspect. When God brings them out of that land, they have a destination. The destination is a land of promise, but if you're taking our notes, write down the word inheritance. Inheritance. They were laboring in a world that was not their inheritance. They were building for a system that had no capacity to hold God, because it violated the very fabric of God. So God was taking them right out, and he's putting them into a place that will be a place of inheritance. They're giants in the land. You understand now, it's coming clear, the picture's getting clear. There's things that already exist in this land that is so monumental that as they're taking the journey, they go out, but they still doubt why they came out of what they were crying to come out of. So, along the way, when you look at their life, this is inheritance over here. Let's say this podium is inheritance. Just picture this with me, please. Inheritance. So, come here. If this is inheritance, this is God telling me, this is your place. And every time I look back to what I was accustomed to, I start to diminish. And guess what? I can't see Jack. Because what I'm supposed to be seeing, what my mindset was, took preeminence over the promise of the Father. I chose my voice over a divine voice. And so I became blinded, and then we run for breakthroughs all the time around in circles. I need a breakthrough, I need a breakthrough, I need a breakthrough. But what you really need a breakthrough in is the ability to see what God has given you. I want you to stand right here with me. So, they take the journey, Exodus 16:3, on the journey, they've seen the works of God, right? And guess what they cry out for first? They want food. It's coming clear, stay here, God. They want manna. They want something to eat. They get so mad, then God will rain down manna, and every morning they will have manna to eat. For 40 years, these guys are eating food off the ground. Whether it was toffee, I don't know. But it was something good. What is it, they say, is manna. Secondly, remember, you sow but you don't reap. You eat but you're not full. Secondly, they're now thirsty. And then they cry out to drink water. And Moses says to God, these people are, you gave me a crazy. I'm paraphrasing. I'm tired. They complain, they murmur, they're nuts. He says, go and strike that rock the first time, and water's going to gush out, and so they had water. I'm painting a picture for you. Then they had the manna, they had the water, that'll be Exodus 17, manna Exodus 16. If you're looking for scripture references to prove what I'm saying, please go back and read. Then they cry out for nyama, mutton. Give me some meat to eat. And so God says, and you know what they did? When they cried out for the meat, in the land we were having garlic and all the nice precious stuff that we come from. And here we are with you, and there's no meat. He said, I'll give you meat. The quail came in droves. He said, it'll come out of your nostrils. Deuteronomy. Moses is speaking and he says, the clothes and the sandals were not worn off your bodies. You clothe yourself, but you're not warm. So, you got a problem now. In our world today, a psychologist coined a hierarchical chart called the needs of man. He was a Jewish psychologist named Maslow. His first one will be physiological, your health. His second one, I'm just going up the ladder, will be what, safety or love and belonging. Love and belonging, right? Is that right? The third one would be what? Safety? Is that right? Yeah, safety. The fourth one, let me see. I'll tell you right now. I have it in my notes. I know one of them is, let me just put it up here. It would be esteem. And then the fifth, did I say that? It would be physiological is the first, safety second, love and belonging third. Esteem is the fourth, and the fifth one is self-actualization. All of what he described is exactly what all of it means. It leads you to self-actualization. Haggai was not talking about you giving more money to build a temple. He wasn't talking about what you have deemed to have a church building fund put in play so you can give out of guilt. He was saying, look into your heart and consider what makes you function. You have allowed your needs to take over the divine providence of God. Abundance means plenty or large. Abundance in that definition is correct, but abundance is not really that. Abundance is presence. Abundance is presence of Father. So when God comes in you, God is right here, He is in you, abundance is no longer external. Abundance is in you, homie. And wherever I am walking, I have abundance. Wherever I'm going to, I have abundance. If the cloud and the pillar of fire moved and you didn't move, you were scorched or you were frozen. But as long as you looked and you moved, abundance was with you. Scarcity is lack, but by definition means the need to have provision. When you let go of abundance, then you are in self-actualization and you are in scarcity, always wanting need. Then you're looking up to God who gave you inheritance, but you've divorced yourself from Him. So you're all around the place, always wanting to have that breakthrough, but you don't realize that if He is in me and I am in Him, I carry Him. I carry God. I'm a God carrier. So now we're going to look and bring this home run from a Christology perspective, and we're going to wrap this up. And if you walk out of here today divorcing God, and if you walk out of here today still going back to the same position, then you indeed need deliverance because you don't see inheritance. You don't see inheritance. It's not about the need to have. It is now posture. Presence. Presence. And so therefore you're not constrained anymore because you've considered your way and you realize it's not between love and the devil, love and mammon. Choose between God and who? Mammon. He didn't say choose between God and the devil. God and who? That's the context of people's lives who don't live in presence. In presence. Sit down. I gotta wrap this up. So what we have over here is it's 11:11. Double portion. Okay, so I'm being for real with you. So this all will take place. from March. I'm gonna show you how this all comes home run, how this all came. This is not from books. If you think it's from books, it's not. So, Adam in the garden prior to sin had no need. Okay. There was never a need to eat, drink, and be merry. He was in presence. His decision to eat was based on if he wanted to eat. He didn't have low blood sugar and hyperventilate when he didn't have his breakfast. He could go walk around, and if he wanted to have a banana today, I'll have a banana. If he wanted to just have nothing for the day, nothing. What sustained him was the presence of the Father. It was only after sin that the need was initiated, because it went into toil. Toiling is where competitiveness, haste, lack, all of the selfishness, deceit, security, safety, and need became the norm of their day. It became a disease. You know what a disease is? What do you think a disease is? Exactly what it says. Dis-ease. He moved out of the rest of the Father, and his life became imbued with dis-ease. And everything he did in the natural order to sustain what he moved out of could never replace presence. So, let's look at Christ, the last Adam. This brother this morning, when he quoted that scripture, I smiled. Therefore, I say to you, Matthew 6, don't worry about what your life has or holds. What you eat, what you drink, what you wear in your body. Like my son the other, like a couple weeks now, he's been saying, Dad, you know, those Gucci belts, man. He said, well, who's Gucci? He said, this really cool belts. He said, they're a couple $100. I said, oh, man. I said, well, I can make you my own brand, make my V and call it Vucci. Out of fish. You know? So he's talking about these, like, clothes. He's 13-year-olds. Like, I was 14, too, at once. So I realized, like, all the stylization and stuff. But, like, it has no bearing. He says, don't worry about that stuff. He says, is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. He says they go around. You ever see those crazy birds? Mug and bean, go look at it. They fly right in. I never saw a mug and bean manager go to a bird and say, you sparrow, get out of here. I'm on. They look at the bird. That sparrow is coming. It's pooping and taking a little bite off the freshly baked muffin that they brought out of the oven. But dare you go and try and take that muffin. I'll smack you. Call the security. He's stealing. The animals have more preference than the human beings. Don't look at it. Sit down in any store and watch how the birds come in. They go crazy. No manager, no owner looks and gets mad and says there's a bad things about the birds. But dare you go put your hand to the pie and take a bite, you better pay. Better pay or I'll call the security. You think about your house, the ants are moving around freely. Don't worry about doom and target. You're trying your best, you kill them, they're coming back at night. You have to keep the crumbs away. But dare somebody come knock at your door, I got nothing to give you today. Go away. The ants have more preference in the life of your home than the other human beings. Ah, it's getting quiet in here. So Jesus said, I'm just going to go quickly over this here. He's just saying, he says, is not your life more than food and your body more than clothing?
Yes.
Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow and they don't reap, but they gather in barns. Just close your eyes if you have to and just listen. They don't sow and they don't reap. They don't gather, and then they gather into barns, and your Father feeds them. You don't have to work for inheritance. You don't have to labor for inheritance. And you never have to labor for presence. Why do you labor for presence of Father? It doesn't make sense, right? So Jesus in Matthew 13, he says, a farmer goes out to sow. Haggai, consider your ways, you sow but you don't reap. He says, a farmer goes out to sow, Matthew 13, verses 3 to 10, he says, behold, a sower goes out to sow, and he sowed seed, and some falls by the wayside, some fall on stony places, some fall among the thorns, and some fall on good ground. Four grounds. Four grounds represent four hearts. What heart do you have for His presence? Are you a thorny heart? Are you a stony heart? Are you a wayside heart? Or are you a good heart? What is the condition of your heart? That's the parable. That's the story. So sow goes out to sow. So one that sows and is never satisfied is one that has no capacity of receiving God in their heart. They do everything external, trying to find, and nothing ever meshes because God is not there. Mark chapter 6, verses 33. Haggai says, you eat, but you're not full. Let's consider this story. Jesus is now talking to all these people. 5,000 people gathered, over 5,000 scholars say, about 20 plus thousand. And it's time for them to go home. And the disciples come to Jesus, and they were good. Those treasures are very good. Where's Midge? It's the good treasures. Those accountants are really good too. Drive me nuts. They're never able to tell you. They're always by the book. You've got to do this. What is out of the book? Tell me what's out of the book, accountants. I don't want to cheat, but tell me how you think. I want to be innovative. But they're good. They're really good. So Jesus, the disciples come to Jesus. Jesus, we got a big problem. You know, in Phoenix, we whisper to the ears of the person, but three neighbors down can hear what's been said. Oh, whisper. We don't whisper. You know, not careless whisper. This is, you know, Pushpa talking. He's like, hey, you know that one over there? My husband went to work. You don't know who came home today. But you know, like we say, we scream, but like they come to Jesus and say, listen, these people have been with you for many hours and they are hungry. What was Jesus' response? He said, you feed them. Now, they went to the accountants and they sat and they had a discourse and it never went out of the books. They stuck it by the books. We don't have enough by what the book says. But he's saying, hey, I want you to tell me something that the book does not say. But they're saying, it's not enough. He says, find me one who has food among you. He lifts up the fish, he lifts up the bread, and what happens? Increase. He was telling them, you feed them for a boomerang effect to come back to saying, you are of the Father, and you have the capacity to feed them.
All right.
Sure.
You standing in front of these people, you are abundance. Take care of them. But they looked by natural configuration by which they were correct, but the natural can never govern the supernatural presence of God. It breaks every barrier of it, but yet it's good, okay? I just want you to hear me out. People like that, they're good. I mean, we function with numbers and stuff. It's important, but when you're in presence, it's never going to make sense naturally. Then let's go to John 4:7-24. Put this up on the board. John 4:7-24. This is now Jesus sends his disciples away because he's going to hang out with a woman. You know, some of these people, they get like very concerned when they saw Jesus hanging out with a woman. They don't know what his motives are going to be. You know? So they have to go get some food because a big breakthrough is about to take place over here. So Jesus is sitting by the well, and then a woman from Samaria comes to him in verse 9, says, well, prior to that, in verses 8 of John chapter 4, he sits by this well and he asks this woman of Samaria for a drink. So the woman says to him, how are you, being a Jew, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, to give you a drink? What did Haggai say? It says you're still thirsty. So Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that says to you, give me drink, you would have answered and you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman says, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? And she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? Just think about that. She says, our father Jacob, which was the father of Israel. And she's saying, how are you, being a Jew, can relate to me being a Samaritan? And now she's saying that my father Jacob, are you greater than him? Just read. And then, who gave us this well, he drank from it by himself, and he also gave his sons and livestock water as well. And then Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of this water, me, will never thirst again. Oh my gosh. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall, well, sorry, he says, whoever drinks of this well, they shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, they shall never thirst again. Because in him will become a fountain of living water springing up and giving everlasting life. So the woman said, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst again. And then Jesus says to her, come and draw. And then Jesus said to her, go call your husband. Now just think about this statement. He's like, he's going to give her water and he's going to go call. He says, now go call your husband. And then she says, no, I am not married. And he said, yeah, you answered right. So you can keep drinking of the natural water and you're going to be thirsty forever. But it says, I am the well of life. I am the living water, right? This woman is a representation of the church. So he says to her, call your husband. He didn't say bring a bucket and take. He said, now go call your husband.
All right.
And she says, I don't have a husband. And he said, okay, you answered right. He says, because the one that you are with is not your husband, but you had five before. And so now she says, I perceive what? You are a prophet. Look how spiritual she got. She knew me. You don't have to have a word of knowledge. She said, I perceive not you're in God or anything. Like, you are a straight up prophet. So she had association. Here's the deal. I'm cutting to the chase. He said to her, the man you with is not your husband. You were married five times before. The man that you would is the sixth man. Man that was created on the first day, and on the sixth day was your first man, Adam. The man that you are with right now, you have been engaging with the first man, Adam. I am the last Adam standing before you, and I'm going to give you this water that you once had, but throughout the generations, scarcity has become your portion. But I'm taking you back to where you've always been in me. Let me give you living water. So make the transition. This woman ran and told everybody about who she met that day. Yes. Everyone says she was the first woman evangelist. No, I believe she became the first Son of God established in Christ because she understood the context of the last man, Adam, now. Where do you want to be? Striving, earning? And so the clothing is a real and crazy dynamic. You clothe yourself and you're not warm. Adam in the garden was not body, soul, and spirit. Adam was spirit, soul, and body. He was a spirit being clothed in flesh. After he sinned, he became body, soul, and spirit. Scripturally, Thessalonians 5, verses 18, sanctify yourself wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Not body, soul, and spirit. Why? He's taking you back for you to realize that you have been placed in Christ and you have been put back together. So therefore, your remembering has been a remembering of the body where which Christ is the head. So he says, spirit, soul, and body. So you've been clothed with the glory of God. So therefore, nothing you wear externally, whether it be Gucci, Vucci, whether it be Versace, all those V's, Vishal, that should be the next line of clothing. Expensive, more than Versace. It has no bearing. Because this is a heavenly garment. What can they take from you? They took away his seamless robe on the cross. It's the most expensive material. It's seamless. Anyone, any scholar will tell you it was absolutely expensive. When they tore his robe off of him, it didn't move him to be naked on that cross because the Father's glory was his clothing. What is your clothing? What is your drink? And what is your food? And so you earn and you don't have enough because you are transacting on an earthly capacity. Inheritance is two men holding grapes on a pole because they're so big and they can't carry it by themselves. What is your inheritance? I am the Lord of the harvest. We've related that to souls. Amen. Praise God. Thumbs up. But how about in Haggai, he says, once again, consider your ways. He says, I own the silver and I own the gold. Okay. But it's coming into the mouth of all the Indians in South Africa. The diamonds. Gold. I did it too. I had gold. I had it. My mouth is the most expensive part of my body, to be honest. I don't even tell you the amount of work that went into my teeth. My wife will tell you, she laughed. She loved me even when I had a smile with gold. It was the glitter that attracted her to me. Because I don't know. Physically how that attraction took place. And I had a diamond on the other tooth. True story. She'll tell you I had a diamond on the other tooth. And so I was wearing that stuff before all these rappers. And now they come up and they smile like little John and stuff and call it the grill. I had the grill. But I own the silver and the gold. This is Father saying, I own these things. So why do you work to earn what I own? And then you put up these savings and you do all these things. Now, don't get me wrong. These are any accountant over here and a CPA, whatever, like advisor, are going to tell you these are important things to have because it's true. You want to have them. But when need has surpassed abundance and you made abundance external and you don't have any viewpoint of who Father is, then all you're doing is that you've gone back into Egypt and you are a slave to your position. And you come to church Sunday after Sunday, your midweek services, your Bible classes, you talk about God, but your context is completely outside of Him. And day The fire burns like when I, in March, when all hell broke loose. There were tears. I'm not gonna lie to you. There were a tremendous amount of tears trying to figure out God. Like, I don't get it. I'm really, this one's baffling me. Because you told me spring and winter. And I understand spring means blooming and birds are chirping and everything is happening. It's beautiful. There's colors. Like, spring is spring, right? You know that. There's no other way you can explain spring. It's spring. But everything has gone crazy. Pastor Ronald will tell you, like, my stepbrother just died in his house. Someone tried to call him, trying to find me to tell me that my stepbrother is 3 years younger than me. He's found dead. 30-something years old, died. So he'll bear witness to it. He was the one that got news and he's, Vish, I need to talk to you urgently. And yeah, my brother's dead. My stepbrother's dead. And that was the last of my family members that I've had gone. My whole family on my dad's side, on the immediate side, is wiped out. Gone. My intercessor, the lead guy in my life, this guy is a secret. I mean, couldn't introduce a lot of people to him because he's so radical. I didn't want to mess people's minds up, but he dies. Gone. I am 54 years old. He picked up some kind of sickness and then they did some tests. They found he had lymphoma and he died within like days, dead. Job's gone south. Everything's drying up. Accounts are coming in play. Just hectic. I was like, what else do you want? I'm one step away from walking the streets naked like Isaiah. One step. Just tell me to walk the streets naked now. I'll do it. That's how serious of desperation you're in when you're going through this year. And the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, became powerful to me. I'm finishing. It says, in verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, my lover said to me, rise up, my darling. Come away with me, my fair one. Look, your winter is past. The rains are over and gone. The flowers are springing up and the season of the singing of birds has come. And the cooing of turtle doves fills the air. The fig trees are forming young fruit. And the fragrant grapevines are blossoming. Rise up, my darling. Come away with me. Now, that wasn't a poem to my wife. I wish. She probably says, she's probably saying, I wish you could write poems like that to me. My turtle dove, your hair is like the flock of goats. Your teeth are white as snow. Let me just, I got to throw this out. Isaiah chapter, I think it's 1 or verse 18, I think it is, or one of the verses says, though your sins be red as crimson, I will make what? I will make you or make them. Say it. Don't let your mouth be held back. Though your sins as red as scarlet or crimson, I will make not tongues, yeah? Them. You or them? What world are you living in? Your sins became as white as. You have an inheritance. So my wife and I, we're in this thing together. She says, I'm with you. Poor girl. Father's a crazy businessman. She married a guy like me, and I'm on this venture of life. And so he's worried because he has 4 grandchildren. My wife and I have been married for 17 years this year. And so we're going through this. She says, I'm with you. Don't just, we're going to get through this. So 3 weeks ago on Saturday morning, I'm in my devotion. I write every morning. I do my devotions every day. It's not meant for everybody else, but for me personally, I do it every morning without guile. I'm up writing. And the Lord led me to Haggai. And then he said, you have functioned on a need-based. And so this picture is exactly where my people are. You allowed what you have gone through to take you off your step from your picture of me. Get back on track. And then I speak the message to our household, just share a little bit from this year, not so in detail. And this would have been, last Monday. This is like a Saturday receiving this. Sunday I'm sharing, Monday I get the mail. And this is crazy. I open the mail because I was in a meeting, I laid out there, and we have this major big bill that we have to pay. I'm talking thousands. So I was like, oh gosh, I'm going to have to go on a plan now. My accountants have to come into play. I have to devise a plan here. I'm an ethical man. I'll honor whatever that is, but I'm going to need some time because I have to regroup. She comes back home from wherever she was. This is Selena. She looks at the paperwork. She said, Vish, did you see this here? I said, yeah, I just saw that briefly, but I'll have to go over it. And I think they already put a plan in play for us to pay this bill, but we'll take care of it. She said, no, did you see this bill? I said, no, I said, yeah, I mean, I did see the bill. And she says, come here. I come over. I look. She says, look at this. I look. And here it says, negative X, 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 X. I'm talking from 5 digits to 4 digits. I said, no, man, this is not right. I opened them, look everywhere. I'm looking at this paper, reading every. I am now reading, you know, the medical doctors, when they give you a bottle, you see the name of, and then you got the back end, all of the side effects. I'm like that person. I'm reading every angle of the side effects. Maybe they screwed up you. There's something wrong. Nothing. Gone. I had to pay a certain amount back. I got a shock of my life. And the reason why, because it was within 2 days, I postured myself to go into abundance, His presence. And I no longer had to worry about the stuff that is external. I literally went back into like, my Father is abundance. I even looked at Jehovah Jireh differently. It was no longer an essence of a provider externally to me. But I was looking at Him as a provider internally. Everything changed. Stand up.